time, and he is going to resume talking about that. So we're going to have part two of the land promise from Brother Bud Chrysler. If you are joining us right now online, either on YouTube, Facebook, or the church's website, if you go to gracelifebiblechurch.com, scroll down under recent sermons and click on the date. What is today, the 9th? Click on the link for Sunday, May 9, the land promised, and there's two documents there that you can follow along with Bud as he goes through this remotely. Those of you that are here in-house, there's paper copies back there. So I'm not going to take Bud's time. He's going to come, and he's going to continue with talking about the land promised. So, Bud, why don't you come on up and appreciate your work.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're talking about the land promised, and thanks to Brian's many questions last week, we have part two today. And I'm just kidding. I know you were... You were on behalf of people on the web, right, and so forth, and I appreciate that. I hope we get a lot more questions today.
I'm going to monitor that, so...
Thank you. We are talking about the land promised. We covered whose land it is, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And let's see, I'm going to get my notes here. Also 1 Corinthians 10:26 we looked at, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'd like to add to that Psalm 89:11, and I'll just read that here, verse 11. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. So we know the ownership there is the Lord, and so he was able to give it and promised that to Abraham and his seed, and we went through all that. I'm going to read Psalm 105, 8 through 12 now, and this is regarding giving the land. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel, which is Jacob, a different name, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan. And it was his to give. So the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. That's a reference to, it's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob, we learn later in Scripture, was 130 years old when he went down to Egypt, and we learn when we read that story that there were only 70 members of the family at that time. So that's the whole children of Israel, very few, it says in this verse, and strangers in the land. The Canaanites had already been there, and so they were strangers in even their own land. I want to look at a little more review here. I got a sheet. We had looked at Stephen's summary in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was addressing the rulers. Acts 7 verses 1 through 8. I'll read this again. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence his father was dead. When his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So these promises were made to Abraham. He did finally have a child in Isaac, and the promises were made to Isaac, and again the promises to Jacob, his son. And those people didn't get enough to put their foot on the inheritance. They didn't realize it in their lifetime. So I think we learn from that that this promise is for something yet future. And so they will inherit the land, but it'll be in the future. Let's see. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. The sojourn in a strange land here, I believe, is a reference to their time in Egypt. And we're going to study this in more detail shortly. Should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge. So the Lord will judge Egypt, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. So they're going to come out of Egypt and be in the Holy Land, the land of Israel. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So we have the whole children of Israel. This is where they started. This is where they're coming from. And it's no wonder with these promises made to them that the Jews today, the children of Israel today, feel that connection to the land, to that land. The promise of Canaan belongs to Israel alone. Gentile believers, who are the spiritual seed of Adam, cannot lay claim to the promise of the land of Canaan. We are God's heavenly people. Now I'd like to look at the appendix that I've added for this talk. And there's two sides to this appendix. One side is the chart that I made because of questions last week regarding that 400-year period. And I'm going to ask if you will look at the chart while I read on this appendix. So this is in other places in Scripture it mentions a period of sojourn, and it gives the number 430 years, and it appears to contradict where we read 400 years. And so I tried to explain that last week, and someone online there requested that there be a timeline to help understand it. So if you want to look at that timeline now, I'm going to read Exodus 12, 40 and 41. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So that's a reference to the Exodus. Galatians 3:17 refers to this same time period. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So, and this I say, that the covenant, that's the covenant made let's see, I got to look at the chart. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Abraham had just left Haran. He's coming down, and he got that promise. And then the law, which was 430 years after, what is the law? That's what was given to Moses on Mount Sinai when they had left Egypt. So that's a reference to their exit from Egypt. So 430 years, we've just read twice there. Now, Genesis 15, verse 13 says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Notice that word afflict. That's the time they're going to be harassed and afflicted. It's 400 years. And then in the New Testament, there's a mention, we already read that one, Acts 7, Stephen talking, "And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now, looking at the chart, if you look on the left side, Abram received the covenant and sojourned in Egypt at 75 years of age. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. We're moving to the right. That's in 1851 B.C. Abram received the covenant and came down from Haran and continued because of famine all the way to Egypt. That was in 1876 all that happened. So he's 100 years old now, and he's having the baby. Isaac, the baby, was weaned at 5 years of age, and Ishmael mocked him. So that's 5 years later, is 1846 B.C. The mocking of Isaac by Ishmael marks the beginning of the 400 years of affliction. So previous to that mocking, there was no trouble or negativity toward Abraham and the seed. But at that moment, Ishmael was like 13, or older. Older. But he was a teenager, and he mocked Isaac at 5 years old. That was that mocking. And so that was the start of negativity there, and it continued. Then the children of Israel went out from the land of Egypt. That's the far right on the chart. That's 1446. And that's when Moses received the law. So the time from, let's see, oh, I want to read here about the weaning. When I did this study, I asked my wife, Abraham's 100 years old, and so from when he first came down at 75 years old, this covers 25 years. I was trying to see if the weaning would be 5 years later. That would cover, that would make sense, the 430 against the 400, the 30 years being the time before the harassment. And my wife said 2 years old, weaning 2 years old, or you know, maybe three or something like that. I said, it doesn't work then. I got to keep studying. And so that was frustrating. And I went to bed that evening giving up on the whole idea. But in the morning, I studied it some more, and I found this. It said, according to Jewish rabbinical traditions, that weaning could take place anywhere between 18 months and 5 years of age. In one important biblical parallel, Samuel was weaned prior to being taken to Eli the priest to serve the Lord. So 1 Samuel 1:24 says, and when she had weaned him, she brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And there's a suggestion there that Samuel was 5 years old before the mom would just leave him there to be trained. And so the last proof I got that clinched it was the historian Jerome. According to Jerome, it was the opinion of some Hebrews that he was 5 years old. At this age, Bishop Usher places the weaning of him. So now we got the 5 years, we can at least think it's possible. And so that's how I came to this. Bishop Usher placing the weaning at 5 years old, for those of you who don't know, he's the one who figured out the dates in the Bibles that have dates in them. What does it say? 4004 BC here at the very beginning. Bishop Usher is the one who figured all that out. So he's a pretty smart guy. I refigured everything with archaeology helping, and Bishop Usher was so close, even without the archaeology to help him. So he really did great research. Moving on here, so the time from the covenant, which we find in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, and Abram's sojourn in Egypt, that's the same time, we find that Genesis 12, 10, to the mocking of Isaac by Ishmael, we find that in Genesis 21, 9, covered a period of 30 years, which when added to the 400 years of affliction, totals 430 years from the covenant to the law. And I'll read that again, Galatians 3:17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So this kind of proves with the mention in Galatians, this theory, it's pretty good, I think. And one more proof that this all makes sense is if you look in the middle of the chart, and I think this is remarkable, Jacob came down to Egypt in 1661 B.C. That's exactly 215 years from when Abram sojourned in Egypt. And now Jacob comes down, and how long do they stay before he leaves? 215 years. It's remarkable. And Jacob, it says, was 130 years old. That's in Genesis 47:9. So you can do some math. Abraham was 100 years old. On the chart here, it says that was 1851 B.C. If you go 60 years more, he was 60 years old, Isaac was, when he had a baby. And so that's 1791. And then it says, when he came into Egypt, he was 130 years old. So if you do the math, 1661. It's another proof. So this is really great stuff. Now back to the review a little bit. We had talked about Amalek just before. That's how we ended the last time. And I'm going to read Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, and when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. So this was a serious thing, and it was to be dealt with. And the judges failed miserably. They kept letting people go instead of destroying them. And now Saul became king. Israel demanded to have a king like the other nations. And Saul became the first king. And let's see what he did about the situation. This is in review. We read 1 Samuel 15, verses 8 through 11. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And then we talked about how in modern times, we're looking at the situation with Hamas, and I likened Hamas to Amalek in the spiritual sense, that hatred to Israel and wanting them totally destroyed. This is Satan, nothing different. And we talked about how it's a possibility that Benjamin Netanyahu was familiar with this story of Saul and didn't want to repeat that. He doesn't want to repeat it. He doesn't want a ceasefire until Amalek is destroyed. So you can take that as you will. It's just information from Scripture that I think he's familiar with. And so we can at least know what's behind some of his thinking. So I'll move on now. I think we should see if there's any questions. Anyone have a question yet about any of this? Okay, I'll move on. 1 Samuel 16, 1, it says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And I think you can guess who that is going to be. And we're going to talk about David now. And let's see. If we can turn to Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And then Psalm 89, 19 through 29. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, and I will beat down his foes before his face, and I will plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So this covenant's a little different in that now we have the throne mentioned, and this eternal throne and his house being established forever. This is, as we study on, we'll see that it's a mention of Christ coming through the line of David. In Matthew 1, first verse, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So here we are in Matthew establishing that connection between Christ and David. Peter said in Acts 2:29, this is when Paul and Barnabas came down, and they're going to settle this issue with the Judaizers who were coming behind Paul and Barnabas and erasing everything they were preaching. Paul was saying that they're not under the law, and the law of Moses, they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And then the Judaizers would come behind and say, yes, you do. And so they had this meeting. And so this verse, Acts 2:29, is at that meeting. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. This before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And that's a reference to Psalm 16:10. I think I'll take a quick look there. Psalm 16:10. And it says, this is David now, the Psalms, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So David knew, maybe a vision, or but he knew of what was coming there. So reading on, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Peter and those saw the resurrected Lord. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Psalm Psalm 110 referred to there, I'll read that. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And I tried to make sense of this for a long time, and I think I finally understand it, and I'll try and go through it where you can understand this as well. In the Old Testament, in the King James here, the Lord, in Psalm 110:1, "The Lord said unto my Lord," the first Lord is all capital letters. And if you read how to use the book, it says if it's all capital letters, that's Yahweh. That's the name of God the Father, the Creator. And the Lord said unto my Lord, the second use of Lord is a capital L, but then small letters. And this is more a reference to a master, like he's your Lord, and human or divine, it's a master or controller. And so let's go to Matthew 22:41-45 and take a look at this. There's another reference to this verse many times in the scripture, but we'll use this one, Matthew 22:41-45. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. And we just read in Matthew 1:1, Jesus Christ, son of David. So they're answering, I think, a fair answer that you might expect. He said unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." So this was confusing to me. Is the Lord saying, you know, it says in verse 45, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And so I had to think about that a minute, and what Jesus is trying to show here is that Christ was not just the son of David in that lineage, but he's the son of God. That's what he's trying to tell these guys. And so let's look at Hebrews 1:10-14 might help a little bit in our understanding. Hebrews 1:10. And through 14. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fall."
Fail.
Yes, thank you. Thy years shall not fail. So this is a reference to Christ, the son of David, the son of God. So David figures in, he's an important figure in all this, and the inheritance of the land, and now the throne connected through David. And so now I'm going to look ahead, a peek here into the millennial kingdom. Jeremiah mentions David in all this. Jeremiah 33:14 through 16 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Acts 15:13 through 19. "After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written in Amos 9:11-15. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build it again. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." So this is, again, Paul and Barnabas had been talking to them, and his sentence, he decides to let Paul go ahead, and his reasoning was that after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, set it up, that the residue might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles. So James here realizes that the Gentiles are part of the program and able to be saved, and so he's going to let Paul follow through here. When James had this meeting around AD 35 with Paul and Barnabas, it signaled the infancy of the church, the body of Christ. The church would have some 2,000 years to fully mature before finally being caught up to meet the Lord in the air to forever be with him. So it's been about 2,000 years so far since these times. The church in its infancy at this time, Paul had been saved on the way to Damascus, and he started preaching, and the church, the body of Christ, is an infant. It's starting to grow, and all this time has gone by. So if you think of it as a baby and growing into adolescence and over time, and we get to where we are today, don't you think by now that body is getting strong and mature? And when it's complete, this is when the rapture will occur. And Christ is the head, and we will meet the Lord in the air. He will call us up to be with him. And so something to look forward to here. And along those lines now, I'm going to move ahead to the fulfillment of the final 70th week of Daniel, which is that seven-year period, which has been on hold for 2,000 years. What's going to start this time of trouble where the Antichrist can make his appearance and start the beginning of the end, let's say? And so we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I'm going to back up a little bit. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. What's that a reference to, do you think?
The catching the rapture.
Yeah, catching away. The rapture. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ here, I'll tell you, is a reference to the day of the Lord. Paul uses the term day of Christ here because I believe it's the twinkling of an eye mentioned in Corinthians. This is the moment that we're raptured up, and this begins the day of the Lord, which is wrath. And Paul didn't use the day of the Lord here because it's in combination with the end of the day of Christ. They're happening at the same moment. And so we can learn a lot by Paul's use of Christ, the word Christ here, as the day of Christ is at hand. See, everyone was worried that they missed the rapture and were in the day of the Lord. And he assures them that that won't happen unless there's a falling away first. And there's a lot of preaching on this falling away, and so many get it wrong. I get frustrated when I listen to them. The falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So what Paul's trying to say is the man of sin will be revealed before you're in the day of the Lord. Well, what else does it say? A falling away. That's the man of sin's already been revealed when the falling away happens. So they shouldn't be preaching about this falling away affecting us here today. There certainly is a falling away, but not this one. Remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What withholdeth would be the Holy Spirit. That's what withholdeth. That's what's stopping the Antichrist from making his appearance. And where does the Holy Spirit reside? In believers, in our heart. And when the catching away occurs, the restrainer's gone. That Holy Spirit is not restraining the Antichrist anymore. He can step out and not worry. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. And let in Old English means to hold back. So he who now holds back will hold until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, because he's not being held back anymore. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. He'll be destroyed in the end. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. The he in verse 27 is the prince that shall come. That's in verse 26, also known as that wicked in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Matthew 24:15 through 18 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. When they see the abomination of desolation set up, they are to know something big is about to occur, and to get out of Jerusalem, get out of the area. The time of tribulation will be the means of Israel's conversion, and this will precede the glorious second coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom. Isaiah 28, the prophet Isaiah, I believe, refers to this. In Isaiah 28, verses 14 through 18, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. Are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, he's referring to an agreement, a covenant that's made with death and hell. This could be the covenant, the 7-year covenant made with the Antichrist. And what's happening here is the whole world is turning against Israel, as we see today. And Israel is going to seek help. And do they call on the Lord for help? No, they look for somebody strong on the earth. And the enemies of Israel today are well known. Psalm 83 names them, and we can look today at the news and all those countries that look like they hate Israel are going to come against Israel all together at once. And so who is Israel going to turn to for help? It won't be them. And so they'll look to the West, right? And Europe and United States and some big leader that's got to do with the West, they'll sign this agreement with them. And so now they're protected. They're not going to worry. So they relax and they're at peace. That first 3.5 years, they got protection, right? And then this attack occurs, and God saves them, not the West. God saves them. And the Antichrist doesn't like that. He's the only one left in power now. The West is in power. But all the people who just got saved, know who did it. God did it. They see that, the big hailstones and the floods, and so they're upset. They're not upset. They're happy. They figured out the Lord is the real deal, and they follow Him. So all of a sudden, everyone's following the Lord, and Satan's furious. And so we'll get to more about that as we move on. I'm running low on time. I'll get as far as I can. Behold, I lay in Zion. This is continuing now. Isaiah 28. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death and hell shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. This is a description of the Ezekiel 38-39 war, which in my understanding will occur sometime during the first 3.5 years of the covenant. Everyone will witness God's power in defeating the attackers. Multitudes of Gentiles will suddenly be converted, and Israel as a nation will turn back to God. The Antichrist will be the world leader, and he will not be happy that the people are beginning to worship the one true God and not him. At the end of the second 3.5 years will come a different battle, the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16:16 says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So this is when all the armies come together against the Lord himself and the believers and Israel, the believing remnant. Revelation 19:19 through 21, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the birds are filled with the flesh of all the bodies. Revelation 20:1-3, and then 7-10. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. I'm going to skip down. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Notice it says the devil, finally, after 1,000 years, is thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. They had been thrown in there before. They weren't destroyed and burned up. It says they're still there, and for eternity they will be. The surviving godly remnant of Israel will join with our Lord as he sets up the millennial kingdom, and Daniel 9:24 will be fulfilled at that time. The beginning of the 70 weeks prophecy is a summary of, after the 70th week, what will it be like? And that's Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's Daniel's people. and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then the millennium connects time and eternity. That thousand-year period, once it's over, we're going to step into eternity now. Revelation 20:11 and 21:1. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Malachi 4:1-3, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, and yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day shall and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's what Peter was looking for. Paul, talking to Titus, what are we looking for? Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We as believers and members of the body of Christ, like the Thessalonian Christians, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's from 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and from 1 Thessalonians 5:9, I'll close. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that brings us to the end of the time. Thank you so much.
Okay, thanks, Bud. Appreciate the lesson, the time that you put into that. Appreciate you making that timeline of the so that people could understand better the breakdown of your years and how you were counting things. Just a quick programming note. So those of you who heard, I get Sylvia's email updates. Dwayne Stevenson's dad had a major heart attack, and they had to drive over to the area somewhere around Omaha, Nebraska. I've been in touch with Dwayne, and I'm not sure that he's going to be back. He's scheduled currently to start teaching next week, a short series this summer on the book of Esther that he's going to be bringing. I don't know if he's going to be back and able to do that. If he's not able to do it, I will teach something next Sunday during this hour, so we will have class. If he's here, then we'll move forward with what he's been preparing and working on putting together. So, with that said, appreciate everybody's attention.